Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a joy it has been to participate with you in so many nice things today. It has been a very pleasant day, and I can already tell I'm going to like you guys a bunch. You just make it that way. It's been very pleasant. We had a wonderful service this morning with wonderful song service and great prayers and a dignified celebration of the Lord's Supper. And we had the same thing tonight again with very talented people doing the work that God would have us do. It was a very pleasant day to be with all the people who got together at lunch, too. Just been a great pleasure. Thank you for being so kind. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the first chapter, I'd like to read a few passages from there. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. The book of 2 Peter has been called the book of hope. The reason is very simple. It contains so many rousing statements which give great desire and expectation for the eternal purposes of God to be fulfilled. Hope is that wonderful human apparatus that reaches off into the future and attaches ourselves to something that we desire and hope to receive. And this particular context or framework that we read for your hearing tonight deals with that hope. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure. And it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. The book of 2 Peter is replete with all kinds of stimulating messages about hope. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he tells us, the Lord knoweth those that are his own. What a wonderful hope that inspires us with. The Lord knows those that belong to him. You guys going to listen tonight? Let's pay attention to what we're doing here, and we'll have fun after we get through, okay? Thank you. It energizes our hope, this book does, toward faithfulness. And it stabilizes our confidence. He says the word of God came not except as holy men gave utterance to it. And then he gives us some wonderful hope with the provisions of God. He says, first of all, he hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Things that pertain to life. That means things that pertain to spiritual living. The human psyche is constructed so that it has a part that's very much like God. It's a spiritual being. When he says, let's worship him in spirit and in truth, he means that you should dig down into who you really are and experience the real love that you have for God. Serve him in diligence and faithfulness. Spiritual life, union with God is what is understood here. And then he says he's given us all things that pertain to godliness. That is how to live life, how to live this life which we have, which corresponds with the confession of God. That speaks of practical religion. He says, given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to grace and virtue. This knowledge here is an interesting word. You ever wonder why our English word know has a K in front of it? Gno? Because the Greek word is gnosko. Gnosko. And it means to know something. And the word that he uses here is a form of that, except this is an intensive form. It is epignosko, epignosko. What it is a knowledge directed toward an object that gradually gets nearer and nearer, to know him, to experience him. Remember when the scripture says that Adam knew his wife? That's not talking about their shaking hands. It's not talking about their even getting acquainted. It's talking about a union or a relationship or a communion or an intercourse that took place in their lives. And so he says, this knowledge is directed toward an object that gets nearer and nearer all the time. We embrace it closer and closer. It's the kind of knowledge that gives us an ever-deepening, ever-increasing relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he says, there are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. First of all, they're great because of who gave them. They're great because of who gave them. I was in Chicago in a meeting one time, and when I got home, Norma was unpacking my things, and she said, where is your jewelry? And I said, well, I don't know. I put it in the suitcase. Well, it isn't here. Well, I called back where I'd stayed the week before in the meeting. They hadn't found it either. It was not worth much, but it contained some things which were special to me because of who gave them to me. It had a pair of cufflinks in it. Somebody had rifled them out and taken. And those cufflinks were given to me by my father-in-law, who was a godly, righteous man for the Lord. And they had in my wedding ring, which was not a very expensive ring. And I know it wasn't very expensive because it had shrunk up about 3 sizes since I got it. But it was precious to me because of who gave it. And he says these promises are exceeding great and precious promises because of who gave them. And they're precious also for what they provide for us. Promises are something that say, because somebody has the right to do so, I will do this. You may have this. I'm going to prepare for you this. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to bring you this. These are exceeding great and precious promises that are given to us. And he says, by these you become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen to how he says that. By this you become partakers of the divine nature. Now I want to suggest to you that we cannot be omnipotent. Don't be afraid of that word. Omni means all, and potent is the other part of that word. Omnipotent. We cannot be omniscient. Omnipotence is all powerful. You know this word, omniscient. You just don't know you know it. It's omniscience, all-knowing, omniscience. And so we can't be omniscient, and we can't be omnipresent, which in my opinion is just an accumulation of the other two. But we can be like him. We can be partakers of the divine nature. He said, be ye holy, even as I am holy. We cannot be God, but we can be like God. We can emulate his qualities. We can replicate in our lives the things of God. And so he says, you're not going to get the attributes of deity, but of divinity. We can be like him by being holy and loving and kind and considerate and beneficent. And we can turn our backs on sin. We can get rid of all of the ungodly things in our lives and the corruption that is in the world, and we become associates of God himself. He said, be partakers. That's takers' part. It's participants. It's partners. He says, you become like God. And he says, listen to him again. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that's the knowledge of God through it. And according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Then he says, they're given to us exceeding great and precious promises. And beside all this, he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. This word add in the original language is a very interesting word. It is the word epikoregein. Epikoregein. If you hear chorus in that, you hear correctly. It's like a chorus director, epikoregein. In the old economy among the Greeks, they had city-states, and they carried on competitions between one another of dramatic productions. They would put together all these dramas, and you can read the Greek dramas if you've taken very much in school. There are all kinds of Greek dramas, and they would put these Greek dramas together, and then they would go and perform theirs against another city-state. And then the other city-state would go somewhere else and perform it somewhere else. But they had what was called an epikoregein. That was a chorus director. He would write the screenplay. Screenplay, that's wrong. He would write the play, and then he would direct it. And he might even play two or three different parts by wearing different masks. Which, incidentally, ladies and gentlemen, is where we get our word hypocrite. It means somebody that wears a mask. He might play a male part, he might play a female part. And he changed the mask in order to do that. But it was his job to point people in and to point people out to make sure that they did what was written in the script. Now listen to it again. Add to your faith. This is like a chorus. Have you ever been to an orchestral production? Norm and I don't spend a lot of money on extracurricular things because we don't have a lot of time at home and we don't have a lot of money to do it with anyway. But one way we do spend money is for tickets to the Houston Symphony. And we love to go to the symphony. When you go to the symphony, what you see is beautifully arranged. They open the curtain and the director comes out. Over here on this left side are all the violins, a host of violins. In the middle are the violas. And on the right side over here, you have the cellos, and they're all the string instruments right there. Behind the cellos, you have the big bass instruments. Then behind them, you'd have over here the French horns, and then over here the wind instruments, such as the piccolo and the baritone flute and the various and sundry wind instruments like the bassoon and the clarinets and the saxophones, etc. They're in this line, and then you have another group over here that are the French horns and the more tenor brass instruments. And then you have the trumpets. You only need two trumpets in a symphony because they're like tenor singers. You don't need but two to get it all done. They're loud. And the trumpet players are there. And then behind you have the timpani. You have all kinds of various and sundry sorts of instruments that are played, drums and various and sundry other timpani. Now, what you have in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the Christian graces is the means for orchestrating a well-orchestrated life. It tells you what to put what where, and that's the word he uses. Add to your faith. You, director, you're going to conduct your life, and you stand on this little podium, and you point in the things that you need in your life. It's your responsibility. Yea, it is your privilege to do that. And so you're going to orchestrate your own life. So he says, add first of all to your faith all of these things. I want to say to you that faith is the thematic. In any orchestration, there will always be a thematic that runs through it. When I was in radio and television, the jingle became very popular. And the jingle was a radio address. I still remember the one where I had the radio station. It was la da 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 da. That is KCAS 1050. And you only changed that when you wanted to go to a different motif. For instance, if you wanted a sports theme, you would make that very same theme sound like John Philip Sousa's marches. Or if you wanted an afternoon program, you would make that same thematic sound like a group of cascading strings going through their music. But it was the same thematic that ran through all of it. Faith runs through everything. Faith runs through everything. Faith is the substance. The substance, what does that mean? The substance is the understanding, what stands under. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's underneath everything that we do. Because if we don't have faith in God, we don't react like we ought to. We don't go in the places that we ought to. We don't have the kind of attitude, as we pointed out this morning, that we ought to have. And so faith is the thematic. It runs throughout the entirety of the orchestration. He says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Everything that we're going to add then is going to be cultivating or adding to our faith. First of all, he says, add to your faith virtue. This is a beautiful Greek word too. And I don't use these things, please be advised, to flaunt anything. I'm not a Greek student. I have a brother, though, who is a Greek student and a good Greek student. And so I can call him and get pronunciations and things like that and word usages. Here is the word arete. Arete. This word meant originally a ridge or a backbone. If you see in the mountains over here, a ridge, that's an arete. It means backbone. It is the energy, ladies and gentlemen, for translating your faith into action. It refers to the idea of moral fiber, the courage to do right without regard to the circumstances. There are two ways we reason. We reason from faith, or we reason from consequences. Sometimes when we reason from faith, we have to say to somebody, I can't do that, I'm a Christian. I don't do that sort and kind of thing. Some people reason from circumstances. For instance, a young lady is asked if she can go to the dance. And she says, I can't go to the dance because my daddy won't let me. That's reasoning from circumstances. You need to say, I'm a Christian. That's reasoning from faith. I don't do that because I follow Christ. That's the two things. So when you have arete, it's backbone. It's moral strength. It's moral fiber. You say, I don't do that because I serve Christ. I serve God. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. Without regard to consequences, you choose the right thing. That's what he's saying. So this orchestra director says, add to your faith virtue. Now, faith is still playing. You have that in your mind? And virtue is now playing in accordance with the faith. And it's in accordance with the faith. It's not out of tune. It's in tune, you see. So he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Now, I thought we talked about that. This is not the epikoragein here. This is insight. This is the perspicuity that we talked about in the class this morning. This is the perspicaciousness. It's that which enables us to secure a right course and then proceed accordingly. It's the wisdom to do right. Add to your faith virtue, that is moral suasion, and then add to faith and virtue knowledge. Knowledge is important. It doesn't make any difference what the endeavor is. You need to know which way to go. You need to know which way to turn. You can't be like Yogi Berra says, when you get to a fork in the road, take it. You can't do that. You have to decide which way you're going to go. And that's what he's saying here. You need the knowledge or insight or understanding which enables you to not only secure a right path, but then to go in the right path. And that takes the arete. If you begin to see these things hooked together, then you're making a right deduction. He says the knowledge is no good without the virtue. And the virtue is no good without the faith. So you've got to play the whole orchestration to get what you need out of this well-orchestrated life. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance. Self-control. Temperance. Self-control. Our English word control is a wonderful word. It originally was two words. Counter-role. Counter-role. That's how we get the control. Counter-roll. Have you ever been driving down in the desert between here and Yuma and you try to read a road map where you're supposed to get off and then you try to refold it? It'll make you lose your religion. I've messed with Texas a time or two by wadding the thing up and throwing it in the floorboard. You just can't refold it. It's hard to have that kind of control. Now, think about this. Try refolding a scroll, to roll it together again, to bring it back together again, to counter-roll it. You've had it out here, now counter-roll it. That takes a lot of control. You have to pat in the sides. You have to make sure that you're rolling it properly. So what he says here is, you need the kind of self-control that means that you have reins on your passions. You tell them which way to go. You tell them how to make progress. You have reins on your passions. You are self-disciplined. You're governor of yourself. We need to ask ourselves the question periodically and regularly. We need to ask ourselves, who's in control in my life? Am I in control or is somebody else controlling me? If you're in control, it means because you have given your life over to God. And you say to him, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight, as we talked about this morning. So then, he says, make yourself the kind of person who is not only going to find the way that he ought to go, but he's going to proceed accordingly. Now, that takes some courage. That takes some courage. Does that not throw you back to the arete, the virtue? Sure, you have to have the virtue to do it. Does it not take you back to the self-control? You see how all these things connect together? They're all interconnected. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance or self-control. And then to patience, and into all of those patience. Watch now. Faith is still playing. That's the thematic, remember? The violins are now in. The violas are now in. And one other group is now coming in. Temperance and self-control. And they're coming in at just the right time. They're doing what they do according to the score that God has put before them. They're singing the score that he put there. They're playing the score that he put there. Then he says, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, patience. Well, now we stop preaching and start meddling. You have any trouble with patience? Now, don't you fib to me. Everybody has trouble with patience. I've sought in vain to find a really what I call an adequate definition for the word patience. Have you ever been at the grocery store and there's an elderly lady, four people in front of you that's fiddling with her change trying to find four pennies? And you stand there and you just, all of a sudden, there's smoke coming out of your ears. And you're just about upset and you're breathing hard and you think, what in the world is going on? Or some guy's going down the freeway here and he's going about 45 miles an hour with a blinker on. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, me, what are you doing here? Well, now, those are not real problems with patience, though they do have patience involved in them. But the patience that I'm talking about is the ability to stay in your place and wait. Stay and wait. That's the kind of patience that he has in mind here. It means this patience has to do with the ability to courageously face the problems and difficulties of life with steadfastness. In West Texas, we would say, pressing on when the wind is in your face. Pressing on when the wind is in your face. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press. That's staying in your place. It's keeping your harness on. It's keeping your ropes around your feet. It's keeping you going in the right direction. It says, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm staying. Nobody is going to blow me off my course. Patience, staying in your place and waiting. I was in a meeting one time in Birmingham, Alabama, and a lady came to me, preacher's wife, said, I do calligraphy. She said, I want your favorite verse in the Bible. I'm going to do a calligraphy for you and frame it so that you'll have it when you leave. She was shocked out of her mind when I gave it to her. My favorite saying in the Bible is, I press. It still hangs on my office wall. I press. It's the hardest part. I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do, I press, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, he says you need the patience to do that. In West Texas, like I said, we'd have said, press on when the wind's in your face. That's not easy. Okay. So we got all this playing now. And you're the conductor. You're going to have this well-orchestrated life. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and then godliness. That simply means living life, all of it, with the full realization of the involvement of God in it. If you're going to make a new choice of any kind about who you're going to go out with, about who you're going to have to work for you, about who you're going to have take care of your children, or no matter what kind of choice you have to make, you need to face courageously the problems of life with the full realization that God is involved in everything that you do. When He becomes your Father, He becomes, in every sense of that word, your Father. He's your instructor. He's trying to tell you which way to go. He provides your food. He tries to sustain you. He tries to warn you about impending disaster or impending problems. He wants to keep you going the right way. He is your Father. So you live life with a full realization that God is involved in your life. And that's deep respect for God, seen by involving Him in every plan that we do, no matter how small it is. If we're going to change jobs, be sure and find out if it's going to affect your relationship with the Father. That's what this means here. It means godliness. Living life with the full realization that God is your Father and your progenitor. And then he says, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. You may not be a Greek student, but you know this word. It's Philadelphia. Phileo. Phileo is brother love. The city of brotherly love is what Philadelphia is. This is form of it. And it's a kind of longing desire for opportunities to do good to all men. I've been trying to push an idea for the last several years. To be wise small. Let me say it again. Be wise small. If we can train ourselves and train our minds to be wise in the small, seemingly insignificant things, when the big things come along, our habitude will kick in. Our habitual being wise will kick in, and we'll be wise in that circumstance. Illustration. You throw a piece of paper in the mall at the waste paper basket, it misses. You just turn around and walk off. Be wise small. Stop, go back, pick up the piece of paper, put it in the trash basket. And while you're there, put up the one that the guy before you left and didn't put up either. That's being wise small. It means holding your temper when it would be easy to lose it. It means just being wise in the most small and insignificant things. When you go to the grocery store and somebody left the cart in the parking place, go get the cart and put it into place. You know how long it'll take you? About 20 or 30 seconds. But you're developing a habit. You're developing a way of doing things. That's what I think he's got in mind here, brotherly kindness. You look for an opportunity all the time to do good to all men. And you see that possibility in the very smallest matters. You see the possibility of doing some good for someone. You have a wonderful preacher here. I haven't heard him preach, but I've heard a lot about him. Do you ever just take a minute and tell him how much you appreciate him? That doesn't take very much. Let him know. Let him know. Let him know that you are profiting from what he does. Those little small things like that. Write your wife a note when it's not her birthday, when it's not a holiday. Just write a note and tell her you love her and send it through the mail. Those are little things that mean a lot. Little things. And they're just brotherly kindness. That's all they are. If you have a brother in this congregation who's been an influence on you, strike hands with him and don't be afraid to hug his neck. We need one another, people. We have to have one another. We're not automatons. We don't walk around in some kind of predisposed way that nobody can change. We're vulnerable all the time. We need one another. And if we don't take care of that with brotherly kindness, we're being foolish to a fault. We need to see the possibility in the very smallest matters of practicing brotherly kindness. So, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, and then he says love. Well, I thought that's what we just talked about. There are four kinds of four Greek words that have to do with love. One is the word that we use for sexual love. It is eros, E-R-O-S, eros. That's erotic love. That's where we get that word. That's the kind of love that is the natural proclivity between male and female. And there is a second kind of love called stergain. That's the kind of love that exists in a family. That's my love for my daughter Denise. It's Norma's love for her son Russ. It's our love for our relatives. It's familial love. Then there is a third kind of love, phileo love, which is love of brethren, love of brothers. We have that kind of love when somebody has a wreck. We saw about those five kids being killed up in Minnesota or somewhere a while back. You feel that. That's brotherly love. It's natural to us. And then there is the love that is superseding all other loves. That is agapeo love, agape love. Agape love is a wonderful kind of love. In phileo love, there is the seeking of mutual solace. So the object is me. In erotic love, there is the motive of mutual satisfaction, and again, the object is me. I want the climax of that engagement. But in agape love, the feeling is not aroused because of what I am, but because of what He is. God is love. It is God's selfless love. This love, ladies and gentlemen, seeks the best interests of the object of the affection, whether or not there's any reciprocity, whether or not there's even any understanding. God so loved the world that He gave. That's agape love. God is love. That's agape love. He is the personification of that love. And we can deliberate that love in our lives. It is an intellectual love, not an emotional one. And it's behind everything God did. God so loved that He gave Jesus. What a wonderful thought that is. And so what we have in that love is a deliberate desire for the highest good of the object of your affection, whether they understand it or whether or not they can reciprocate. Doesn't make any difference about that. You love them in spite of their being lovely. You love them when they're unlovable. And anybody that has kids knows that. You know that kind of love, don't you? I was talking to somebody up front who had a little baby 1 year old. I said, you've known that little child 1 year. That's all. 1 year is all you've known the little child. And you would stand in front of a Mack truck to keep it from hitting that child. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. That's agapeo love. So then, he says, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he gives us the ultimate end to it. He says, if these things be in you, we so often don't read carefully. If these things be in you, where are they? Where is faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience? In you, that's what he says. And that idea is in connection with you. You're connected to those things. It's your orchestrated life. If these things be in you and abound, it's not a one-time acquisition. You don't just all of a sudden get it and then you're through getting it. You do it over and over and over and over again. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. You know what that word is there? Myopia. Myopic. He's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Then he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, rather than being short-sighted, rather than being myopic, rather than not orchestrating your life, rather be diligent. Be diligent. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? These additions you're supposed to make. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. You want to be where you won't fall from grace? I'll tell you how to do it. you keep your life in accordance with the will of God. You can't fall from him when you're in him unless you decide to do so. So stay with him. For wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so what we have is instructions for a well-orchestrated life. Now, it's up to you. I hope you'll take this passage of Scripture home with you. And every time you read it from now on, I hope you'll say, we need to add these things in accordance with our faith. We need to bring these things alongside and make them actuate. We need to make them practical. We need to use them in our lives. They're not just words. They're words of instruction. They're words of knowledge. They're words of wisdom. And they tell us which way we ought to go and why we should do it. And if we'll do that, we'll have a well-orchestrated life. If you're not a Christian, you're not on the right path yet. You can't have an orchestrated life because your faith has not been made into works yet. You need to come and give yourself to God Almighty. And you do that through contacting the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed in his death. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so the glory of the Father should be in our lives, that we might be united together with him. He goes ahead to explain that sin does not have dominion over those who have been initiated into Christ. So if you haven't done that, if you believe Christ to be the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ unashamedly before this assemblage of God's people, and then be buried with him in baptism. He has said, I will save you from every sin you've ever created. I baptized a young fellow on Friday before we came here on Saturday. And I must say to you, he was the happiest guy I ever saw. And I'll tell you why, because I said to him right before he started, I said, I want you to understand something, Jeremy. When you do this and you come up out of that water, every sin that you've ever committed in all your life is forgiven. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, wonderful love. And so I recommend that if you haven't done that, that you do so tonight. And if you're in the audience and maybe you have once begun the trek, but you've fallen by the wayside and your ungodly life has brought reproach upon the people of God and upon his cause, you need to come and make that right. And thanks be to God, he will hear you and forgive you because he is our Father. And if you owe a duty to God tonight, we're here to help you. Would you come to him while we stand and sing?